Well, hello, this is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth again, and I welcome you to this new recording. And today we will be on our, I think, our fifth recording concerning the letter C of the church. I hope that you've been blessed, and I know you have if you're born again. The Lord said that He would never leave us nor forsake us, and He doesn't. Even when we feel alone and without the Lord, we know better than that, because His Word tells us that He would never leave us nor forsake us. And if you've had any time and spent any time with the Lord and in the Lord's family, then you know that you can always look back and see where the Lord was there all the time. And one thing I want to clear up with you, I told you that when I make mistakes on these things, and I probably often will, that if I find it and I recognize it, I'll go back and correct it. Well, about two recordings ago, I was talking to you about something having to do with for instance, let me just read the scripture. I looked the scripture up to be sure that I was saying it. The Holy Ghost told me I was quoting the scripture wrong, and I couldn't figure it out. And maybe you know what I'm talking about already. But in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, the Bible says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And what I was talking about was that there are no Jews or Gentiles. In the family of Christ, we're all the same. We're all one. Okay. But then I went on and I said there, neither is there Jew nor Gentile or man or woman. Well, that was not correct. The verse I was thinking about was verse 28, which verse 27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." That was the verse I was thinking of in my heart, but it just didn't make it out of my mouth right. So I want to correct that. It's male or female. Remember, we was talking about male and female, and how the females, I was talking about how the females was getting a raw deal there for just a few minutes. About some other religions is what it was, that some other religions were treating females, that they were nobody. And then I said, was trying to quote this verse. So anyway, not to spend any more time on that, but, corrected that for you. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 25 through 29. Okay, well, and the church is what we're talking about, and where we left off was that the local church has officers. It has officers. We recap just a little bit, and I just go back just a little bit. We talked about that there are the church is an assembly, the church is an institution, and we said that the church had four different things that made it an assembly, or that it had to be in order to be an assembly. One of them was to be local, one of them was to be visible, one of them was to be organized, and one of them was to be constituted. Then we went into talking about the New Testament church has a head. Now, you remember who the head is? The head of the church is? Yes, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and the New Testament church is commanded to be what? To be subject unto its head. We are to mind the Lord. We're to obey the Lord. We're to obey, and how do we know what the Lord's will is? Well, we know the Lord's will through what? Through His written word. That's right. That's right. So we went on down and we began to talk about the local church has officers. The local church has officers. And we talked about Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And these are two offices that have been established in the church. And the bishops and deacons, and we talked about the bishops also being called several other names in the Bible, which are elder and pastor. And these are all scriptural names for your pastor or for the office of the pastor in the church, or the bishop in the church, or the elder in the church. These are all scriptural names, and you are not out of line by using them. But in society today, and the way the enemy works, he's taken some of these names and he's turned them against what they really mean in the scriptures, and give them false meanings and corrupt meanings. And we got to be careful and just be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, as the Bible tells us. Okay, so we decided that the Bible is teaching us that there's two offices in the church. One of them is scripturally a bishop. One of them is scripturally deacons. Okay, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 13, we read, and we studied that, the scriptures, and those were the qualifications, if you remember, the qualifications for the bishop and the deacon. And we also decided or mentioned that these are target qualifications for bishops and deacons. Now, we understand that every one of these things that were mentioned, all of the target qualifications that are required for these two offices, we understand that that a man is not perfect. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in John, in 1 John, it says, if we say that we have not sinned and we do not the truth, we lie and we're not telling the truth. Okay? So it says that a bishop must be blameless. Now, let me ask you a simple question, just as simple as I can ask it. Is there such thing as a pastor continually and always being blameless? Is that really, really, really possible for a sinner? And Jesus said that he, knowing what was in man, and he said, if you being evil, Jesus Christ, our Lord, even called us evil, and we have this flesh that we're carrying around on us, is it possible for a bishop to be completely and utterly blameless? Absolutely not. It's not. He'd be a liar to say he was, wouldn't it? So these are target qualifications that these men that want these offices, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he wants it. He wants to be do this for the Lord. If he desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work, the Bible says. And that's what it is work. It's work. It's not stand up and be praised and made a statue of and worshipped. It's to be it's to work, and it's to sacrifice, and it's to take care of God's flock. Okay, but to be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, good, given to hospitality, apt to teach. I mean, every one of us, if we just took those alone, would have failed in one or two of them, right? If you told the truth. And probably still are learning to overcome these things. And do you think every bishop that wants the office doesn't have to learn how to teach? Of course you do. The Holy Ghost is our teacher. He teaches us how to teach. Not given to wine. No striker. He's not a fighter. Not greedy of filthy lucre. I mean, doesn't lose his, he's patient. He doesn't lose his temper. I mean, these are things that have to be practiced and have to be acquired progressively. I mean, you don't move a man into one of these offices, being a novice. The Bible teaches us that whenever they chose out the first seven deacons, remember, they gave the qualifications and they said, this is the kind of men, choose out among us, the people that are already in our church and our assembly, choose out among you seven men. And then they told them what kind of men to choose, and then the church chose. The people sat down and they voted and they chose out seven, and it names the seven. So you see, these are target qualifications, and there are some people that are better than us and more godly than us, that say that you can't be a pastor or hold an office of a pastor or office of a bishop or office of a deacon if you failed at one of these things, you see. So, let's rightly divide the scriptures. What does the scripture say? What does the scripture say? Okay? All right, now, let's move on. But let's just look at the pastor. Let's just look at the pastor and look at some scriptures about the pastor and what our Bible has to say about the pastor. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible's, and verse 5, chapter 5, verse 4, also in 1 Peter. It says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Okay, according to that verse, who is the chief pastor of my church? Now, who's that talking about? And if you notice in your King James Bible, it says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd," that word shepherd, and it says, "and bishop of your souls." That word bishop also is capitalized. It's capitalized. And in your King James Bible, when a word is capitalized like that, it's talking about a person. It's talking about, most of the time, it's talking about the Lord. It's talking about the Lord. Okay, so that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, who is our chief pastor of my church. Now, this is talking about just individual local geographical churches. We know who the chief pastor is over the church, the body of Christ. It is Christ. Okay, but particularly we're talking about local churches and local assemblies. Answer the question, if you would. Who is the chief pastor of my church? Listen to this verse. "For ye were as sheep going astray." Yes, that's true about me, you. "But are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And when the chief shepherd, not just a shepherd, but the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Who's that talking about? It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Now, the word pastor means shepherd. It means shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "Feed the flock of God." Remember what we're talking about. We're talking about the pastor of the local church. We're getting more information from the scriptures concerning a pastor. We've seen the qualifications. We've seen that they are offices in the church. And we've seen that they are offices to be desired, and men hold these offices. And that it's a good thing if a man wants to be a pastor or be a deacon. Okay, but there are requirements, and they have to be that the church votes on as far as the deacons go, and that they have to be. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." You're doing it because you want to, not because you have to. And you're not doing it for money, but you're doing it willingly. And you're not being held there against your will to do it. Feed the flock of God. Okay, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, what does the Bible call the church in relation to its pastor? The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, 2, what we just read, feed, talking about the pastors, the shepherds, feed the flock of God. Okay, so in relation to its pastor, what is the church in relation to its pastor according to the Bible? It's the flock, right? The flock is the congregation of the local assembly, is the church, the people of the local assembly that the pastor, the shepherd, feeds. And he's commanded in 1 Peter, feed the flock of God which is among you. Not the ones over in the other city, not the ones on the other side of the world, but the ones that are among you, taking the oversight thereof. So who's supposed to be in charge? The pastor, the shepherd. He's supposed to take the oversight, take the oversight and oversee this thing, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. You don't hold everybody there against their will or threaten them or any kind of thing like that, but willingly. Not by constraint, but willingly. You're doing it because you want to and because you want to serve the Lord and because it's in your heart. You're not doing it because you have to, or you're not doing it for filthy lucre. You know what filthy lucre is, right? Filthy lucre is money or gifts or you know, filthy lucre. But of a ready mind. You want to. You're anxious about it. You want to see fruit. You want to see the Lord glorified. You want the things that the Lord wants. Okay, so the Bible calls the church in relation to its pastor the flock. All right, also there in 1 Peter 5:2, what's the duty of the pastor? Feed the flock of God. Any pastor that's not feeding the flock of God is not doing the will of God. And what does he talk? What's it talking about feeding the flock of God? It's talking about feeding the flock with the Word of God and the will of God, and taking the oversight thereof and taking care of God's flock. You see, this is compared and symbolized by a shepherd out in the field taking care of a flock of sheep and watching over them, watching out for the wolves, watching out for anything that could put them in danger, the flock, making sure the flock is not one hasn't strayed from the flock. And if he has, you go and get him, like Jesus was talking about, leaving the 99 and going after the one and taking care of them. We're talking about a pastor and a pastor's duties. So what's the duty of a pastor according to 1 Peter 5:2? Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Feed them. Feed them with the Word of God. Tell them what the rights are, what the wrongs are, how to get them right, and how to keep them right. Tell them what the will of God is, what the will of God is not. And tell them, feed the flock of God. So that they can, and we're talking about spiritual things. Spiritual thing. That which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the spirit is spirit. Okay, and now, according to, talking about the pastor, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come together in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Okay, we've seen a lot of things that the pastor's mission is for in that verse there, didn't we? Why has the Lord given my church a pastor? Well, Ephesians chapter 4 has just described that to us. The Bible says it's for the perfecting of the saints, so that the saints in the church will be can become perfect in the Word of God and in the will of God, for the work of the ministry, the work that the ministry there at the church is doing, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, the entire body of Christ, that this church is serving in this area, doing the will of God in this area, and it edifies the entire body of Christ worldwide. Now, it says we do that, we perfect the saints, work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. The goal is that everybody in the assembly becomes one. Remember, we're one body in Christ. Some people are this part of the body, some people are that part of the body. But it all comes together in unity. Remember, it has to be an assembly. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. We want to learn about our Savior and learn about the Lord Jesus Christ until we all become come into unity and unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then it says there's another reason why the Lord's given us a pastor, given the church a pastor. It's so that we henceforth be no more children, talking about spiritual children, talking about children in the Lord, tossed to and fro. In other words, you're going down the narrow path and you're going down the road and walking your Christian walk, and somebody comes along and knocks you off in the ditch to the left, saying that you can lose your salvation, or somebody comes along and knocks you off in the ditch to the right, saying that you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven, or something like that. What does the Bible say? That's what the pastor's mission is, to let you know what the truth is from God himself, so you don't have to be deceived by every wind of doctrine that comes along. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness. These people come to take you away, to destroy the church. I remember a woman one time that was given testimony. She used to be in a church of Satan, and she said that one of her assignments in the church of Satan was to go and to join a church and to seduce the pastor and cause him to fornicate and destroy that church. And she said that she did that a few times, and she gave testimony about that. Don't you think the enemy, the Bible says, he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't you think that he's just sitting back waiting to see if an opportunity happens to come about? No, he's walking around looking for a chance to make something come about. But the Bible says every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, I don't know how to say that, but and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, part of the reason for the Lord giving us a pastor in the church is to keep us updated with God's Word and know what God says, not that it changes, but that we know what God's Word says, so that we can't be deceived and nobody can come craftily and lead us off into the left or lead us off into the right. We stay right in the will of God. And it says also, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. The object of the pastor, the idea is for the pastor to teach that flock and to take care of that flock, that that flock can become one in unity and grow in the Lord and not carried about with every wind of doctrine, and can grow up in all things in the Lord, which is the head, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So pastor's got a pretty big responsibility, and in this Laodicean era that we're in, there are pastors that are failing the flock, and the Lord even mentions that. And there's the flock that is not interested. They're tickling ears. They don't want to be taught the Word of God. Hope that that never be us. We pray that that never be us. We want the Word of God. We want the truth. You see. Okay, so another thing. How will my pastor protect me? Well, he protects us in many different ways, we just read there. All right, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Okay, the question is in that verse right there, I am to what my pastor, and what him? Like fill in the blank there. I am to what my pastor? Well, here's the verse again. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So, according to the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 13, 7, my pastor, I am to remember my pastor, and I am also to follow him and follow his faith, as long as he is following the Word of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God. And one way that you can tell, you say, well, Brother TV, how do I know How do I know whether or not my pastor's following the Lord or not? Well, first of all, the Holy Ghost will bear witness whether your pastor is following the Lord or not. And the second thing is that if your pastor's following the Word of God, you will see sacrifice in him, and you will see that he yields himself to the Word of God first. He never puts anything above the Word of God. Never, ever, ever, ever. The Word of God is always first to him. And if you got a pastor like that, you remember him, you pray for him, and you follow him. Follow his faith. You follow the Lord following his faith. Amen? And the Lord said it's okay for us to do that as long as he's following the Lord's Word. Now, there are some that get up in the pulpit and they say that they believe the Word of God, and the Word of God is this and the Word of God is that, and they no more follow the Word of God than a man in the moon. You be careful about that. The Bible says that's what we're supposed to avoid. We're supposed to watch out for the cunning craftiness and those that lie in wait to deceive. You think there's any preachers out there that are preaching false stuff or saying the Word of God and saying the name of Jesus, and they no more following God than the man in the moon? Of course there are. There's false prophets out there. There's fake preachers out there. You better believe there is. But the way that you tell is that he will lift that word up. He will lift God's word up, and he will magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will magnify the Word of God. And he will follow it. And you will see sacrifice in his life. A pastor is to take care of the flock of God. And the office of the pastor is called a work. It's called a work. He will be working. And that will be sacrifice. You will see the sacrifice in his life. He will be giving and sacrificing for the flock. And when he's doing that, then you can be assured that that's the truth. Okay, and when he's preaching, he's lining up with the Word of God. Everything that he's saying is lining up. I'm not saying that he is faultless or doesn't make mistakes, but they're unintentional mistakes. The gist of his message is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God and being and honoring the Lord. And when you got a pastor like that, you got a good one. Okay, I'm to remember him, my pastor, and to follow him. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now, this is another thing that's very important to know concerning your pastor. The Bible says, "I am to what, my pastor? I am to obey him and to submit to his leadership in the church." Isn't that what it said? It says in Hebrews 13:17, "Obey them that have the rule over you." There's always going to be somebody ruling over you. And if you're a Christian, you don't mind that. You don't mind somebody else being in charge and telling you what to do, because we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve them as serving the Lord. And we don't mind that. And it says, "Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." They're protecting you. They're the shepherds. They're watching for the wolves. They're watching for your souls, as they that must give account. They know they're going to have to answer to the Lord for your souls and for your welfare, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable. You always got somebody in the church that's always asking questions and bucking the pastor and not submitting to the authority and not liking nobody to rule over them and blobbity, 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 and don't want to do it the way God says to do it and his word says to do it. It's organized. It is an organized church, and the Lord is an organized God, and he likes organized things. Let everything be done decently and in order. And there is a chain of command with the Lord. And if you don't want to be in that chain of command, then get out and leave it alone. Forget about it. But if you're going to do it the right way, then you obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, because they're watching out for your souls. It's all to profit you, that they may do it with joy and that your pastor don't have to walk around being grieved all the time because you're aggravating him to death and bucking everything that he says. For that's unprofitable for you. That's unprofitable for you. Now, your pastor, you know, if he's worried about you always bucking him and worried about this, he's going to have to fight with the devil. He's not going to study, and the Word of God's not going to be 100%. I mean, it's just if you give him grief all the time, it's going to be unprofitable for you because he's watching out for you. That's the whole idea of the Lord putting a pastor there to begin with, is to take care of the flock. And if you give him a hard time, he's not going to be able to take care of you as good as he should. Because he's worried, he's grieved about it, you see. And we don't want the pastors grieved. Now, it's all having to do with the Lord Jesus Christ being honored and with the Word of God being honored in that assembly. As long as those two things are going on, we're human beings and you're going to have problems and the pastor's going to have to take care of those problems, and that's fine. Just don't let it be you that's in the middle of those problems. Be praying for those problems and be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Now, how should I address my pastor? Well, many feel unsure as to what they should call the pastor in conversation. There's no God-given title for a pastor, and it's unwise to refer to him as reverend or father. When I was up north in Pennsylvania up there, a lot of the churches up there used the word reverend, and some of them just let it go because that's just traditional, the way that they do it, and they don't mean anything to take any glory away from the Lord by it. But if you look in the scriptures, in Psalm chapter 111, verse 9, it says, "He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name." You see, the only one that whose name should be put in the same context as reverend and holy is the Lord. So that's why we say to be careful about referring to him as reverend, because God's name is reverend. And surely don't call, we're commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ not to call any man your father. You have one Father, and he's in heaven, the Bible says, and you're not to call any man your father. Matthew chapter 23, verse 9, it says, "And call no man your father upon the earth." So as long as you're on the earth, you're not to call any man your father unless it's your birth father. You call him father or daddy or whatever, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a reverential father, a God father, somebody that's your father as you're referring to him as God. And the Bible says, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven." Which is in heaven. So you see, those two titles would be something to steer away from. However, just as we train children not to call their parents by their first names out of respect for their place of authority, and we do teach them that, and thus, you know, with teachers and policemen, and we try to teach our children respect, it is right to show similar respect to the man of God that's put over you in your church and watches out for your soul. I've seen instances and been in churches where people call their pastor by the first name. And they don't say, "Brother such and such," or "Brother such and such." They say, "Hey, Bob, how you doing today? You preaching on something? What are you preaching on today, Bob?" Or something like that. You know, be careful about that. You know, if you respect somebody and you do respect them, it'll show in your speech and it'll show in your behavior. And the Lord wants more for that. That man labors for your soul and he labors for your spirit. The things he labors for, eternal things for you, not temporal things. And it's wise to take care of those things that take care of you. You see. Give your pastor your confidence, your love, your encouragement, and constant prayers. Be his co-worker. Work along with him and help him. Go to Him in your difficulties. If you have problems, family problems, you have personal problems, you have spiritual things that you can't get through, you have questions in the Scriptures that you need answers for, call Him when you need Him. That's what He's there for. He's best able to help you with counsel from the Word of God. And a good pastor, that's the first place he'll take you, is to the Word of God. You say, well, Pastor, I've got this and this and this and this problem. He'll say, well, the Bible says, now you got a good pastor, that'll be the first thing out of his mouth. And then he'll say, but let's look at this thing, you know. And he'll counsel with you and help you. And that's what he's there for. That's why the Lord put him there. Never make him your idol. Keep your eyes and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. But neither harshly criticize your pastor or be a party of scheming against him, or especially becoming a schism in the church, getting with other people and getting aside in bitterness and anger and separation and division and dividing the church. Don't ever be part of any of that garbage. 1 Thessalonians, the Bible says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Get that work again? For their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. And then it says in 1 Timothy and chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine, the ones that are hunting the truth for you so you don't have to be deceived, the ones that are laboring in the word and are laboring in doctrine, the things that you stake your soul on. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Anybody wants to come up and have some pastor lunch with you and talk about the pastor and everything else, make sure two or three people are standing there before they say it to you. The Bible says for you not to receive any kind of accusation against your pastor or an elder in the church unless you have two or three witnesses standing around there to make sure that it's verified about what he said. You see how God operates? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful how the Lord puts things together and how He wants things to be? People don't know how to make peace. They don't know how to make unity. The Lord does, though. And if we do it the Lord's way and we mind the Lord, it will be unity and it will be peace, as best as it can be here before the Prince of Peace comes, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Love and appreciate the wife of your pastor also. Don't forget her. She holds no office in the church, and she has no authority because her husband is the pastor. She has no authority scripturally, yet she is very important to her husband's ministry. The Bible says she is her husband's crown. Okay, so we should be very respectful of the pastor's wife also. So talking about some pastors today, the local church has officers here. They're called bishops and deacons, and also called elders and pastors. We've talked about the pastor and the chief pastor of our church. We've talked about the duty of the pastor. We've talked about the Lord giving you a pastor and why the Lord has given you a pastor and how will your pastor protect you. And, you know, the Lord has made way for us to be taken care of down here through a man that oversees things for you spiritually. And you can confide in that if he is honoring the Word of God and he's honoring the Lord Jesus Christ and he is working and he is sacrificing. You've got a good pastor. Okay, so let's go over these verses and I'll give them to you, okay? Are you ready? The church has officers. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. And chapter 5, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And then 28 through 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 through 15. Hebrews chapter 13, 7. Hebrews chapter 13, 17, Psalm chapter 111, verse 9, Matthew chapter 23, verse 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 through 19. Okay, and there's your scriptures. Be sure to read them and go back over them. Get used to reading your Bible and get to where you love reading God's Word and you're hungry for it. And the next time we come together on the next recording, we're going to talk about that the local church makes decisions, and then the local church is an independent institution. It's independent from all other local churches. Okay, that doesn't mean it's separated as far as being in the body of Christ. We're all one in the Lord, remember? But we are the body of Christ. But as far as geographical, local assemblies, each church is an independent institution. One church doesn't rule over another church, okay? And we'll find out what the Bible has to say about all that. Well, thank you for listening in today. And the Lord bless you. And thank you for honoring the Lord and studying His Word. Bye-bye.